in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. All right. That's exciting to send people out to do work, work for the Lord and for people that need help, people that don't have a lot of opportunity and need as much help as they can get. And I wanted to, before I dive in, this is more related to the sermon, so we're working our way to the message this morning. It's a little bit different this morning anyway, so let's just go ahead and make it all weird. But I wanted to thank Miss Rita does this every week. I don't think she gets recognized very much for it. I don't think she probably wants to, but I'm going to anyway. But Miss Rita Kraft, and she, it's a beautiful thing. She was inspired by Psalm 42 as a deer pants for water. She got antlers up there. And I just wanted to say thank you for the hard work you do to make this place beautiful with this every morning. And there are a lot of other ladies, Dina and Miss Anita and some others that went through the church and put out pumpkins and things, and it's just beautiful, and I'm grateful for all of those. And then for my sermon this morning is a little bit different. We're going to be doing a lot of not preaching for a little bit. We're going to go through the history of this church. I'm going to try to get through it quickly. I thought I had plenty of time, but then I started rereading through the passage I'm going to get to at the end and realized that's going to take longer than I thought. So we're going to get out of here soon-ish. But a lot of the research, I did a lot of research on this, but Drew Calhoun, if you don't know Drew, he's one of our youth, and he is passionate about the history of this town, and he's passionate about preserving the history of this town and making it as beautiful and refurbishing it and bringing it back to its glory that it's had in the past. And Drew sent me a lot of resources for this that I'm using this morning. I'm grateful, Drew. Thank you for that, and I wanted to recognize him as well. So April 30th, 1887. April 30th, 1887. A handful of people got together in the old courthouse that burned many, many years ago. They got together in that courthouse and had First Baptist Church for the first time. Associational missionary from the Gainesville Association, which is down in Gainesville, south of Leif, or that in that area down towards Paragould. He came up, organized it, got it together, got us going as a church, and they met for a few years in that courthouse once a month. Once a month. They got together every fourth weekend. They'd have a service on Saturday and then two services on Sunday, and they had Sunday school at the Methodist Church. They would meet in the Methodist Church in the afternoons after they were out of their service, and they borrowed that for their Sunday school. And in 1891, so after they'd been meeting for a few years, they got together. Let's go to that first picture. I can't remember which one I had first. I'm sorry. Yeah, that's the first building. This is the best replication. Somebody drew this many years ago. This is what the very first building, which was built on this property, looked like. And they built it for the grand total of $1,000. They built the entire building. So they had $1,000. I'm sure they had a lot of materials donated. They had a lot of labor given and donated to help build that. And a few years, about 20 or 15 years later, 1904, go to the next picture, Harold. They completely remodeled. They spent $1,800. I'm sorry. That's the next one. This is the first Sunday school class. This is the Sunday school, the people in there. They were in the Sunday school of First Baptist Church in 1904. These are the people that got together and decided to remodel the building. That's pretty cool. These people met in this place, in this property, not in this building, but on this ground, 110 years ago, and decided to do more for what God was asking them to do. So 1904, now's the next one. They remodeled and kind of rebuilt the building. They added a bell tower, and they added the stained glass windows in the front of the building. They may look familiar because we have up there that looks like those. We'll talk about that in a little bit later. This became known as the second building. In 1939, they built a third building. Go ahead and they just put their note. The third building. Now that one should look really familiar, but not as familiar as you think. Because if you hadn't been here for a lot of years, you won't know that that building is not this building. Mm-hmm. It's almost identical, but it's not the same. They built that building in 1939, and they had stained glass. In the second building, I showed that stained glass that the founder of the church had donated or had been put up in their honor. They took that stained glass and moved it to the top of the front of the third building. But then December 31st, 1947, that building was struck by lightning and burned to the ground. And that same night, the church people got together and pledged a campaign to rebuild. And they did. And they did. Christmas Day 1948, they had the first services in this building. They built this building almost exactly like that one. They added on a little bit to the back. If you're looking at that one, you see there's not a side entrance other than the old pastor study there, but there's not actually a side entrance. When they rebuilt, they added about 16 feet to the back of the building. It gives us the parlor, the second and third floor classrooms that we have, and the room to move around back there, and also the side entrance. So they expanded a little bit when they did that. So you can go to the next picture, Harold. That's the fire. After the fire, what it looked like. And then go ahead to the next one. So that's this building before we have these two wings. 1958, two or three families from this church left this church to go to the other side of the tracks and help start a mission church over there. And they met as a group of people over, because they knew there were people outside of this part of Corning that needed to be reached, who weren't going to church, who weren't being reached. So they went and started helping with a mission church across the tracks on the east side of Corning. And that church grew and moved. They eventually named it Second Baptist Church, and that lasted for a year or so before they decided to name it Calvary Baptist Church. So if you're familiar with Calvary Baptist Church, that's a thriving ministry that God is using in our community that was helped birth by people from this church who wanted to go and see God reach more people in Corning. In 1967, started building again. We built this hallway right here, and found out that underneath one of the bathrooms, windows, there's a bottle dropped down there. It's got notes and prayer requests and people's names and things. We have a time capsule in the basement of this building, if you didn't know that. So I think it's supposed to be open in 2058, I guess. We've got 100 years from when they dedicated the building. So another 30, 40 years or so, and we'll get to see what's in that thing. So that's pretty cool. I built this, and during this time, for a period of this time, we had two services. Two services. So enough people coming in that time, in 1967, to have two services, which statistically, technically, we're there right now today, because 80% full is full in group stuff, and we're at least at 90 today, which is fantastic, and I'm glad you're here this morning. But for a short time in 1967, they had two services. In 1975 to the 1980s, there was a youth choir was added, new sound system, handbells, and beginning of discussions for yet another addition to the building. And some of y'all here, I know, were serving then, because I was coming at those times as a child, and I know some of you from then. You were serving and serving faithfully and doing things. 1985, they finished the construction of the third wing, which they added on to the end of the second wing, which has our new fellowship hall, which has the offices and some more classroom space, and converted the old fellowship hall here into nursery and choir room. So if you're in the nursery ever with our, which actually our younger kids, like our 2 to 4-year-olds, and wonder why there's a kitchen in the nursery, it's because it used to be the fellowship hall. And they kept the kitchen, and they still use it. We still use it for different things during the year because we need to have that extra kitchen space, which is great. So that's up to 1985, 1987. I've got on the front row here, there's two stacks of books. In 1987, for the 100th anniversary, there was a group of people here, many of y'all are still here, that did a extensive research of the history of the church. And that's where I got a lot of the information of what we just went through for some of these books. If you want one of them, you can come up here and grab one. They're great to look through. They've been sitting in a drawer over there for, I think, since 1987. So I brought them out today. And if you want to have one of these, they're here on the front row. There's probably 20 of them up there. If you should look through that, I'd feel free to come and grab one. I'd love for you to have it. So a couple things that I didn't talk about there, because I want to move into the next part of this. I didn't mention any pastors by name. I did it on purpose. I haven't mentioned any names, and I looked back through it, and I started getting some names of the different pastors who had served, and I didn't do that on purpose, because we're not the point. When we look at the history of this church, and we think about the future of this church, I'm not the point. The men who have served faithfully over the last 100, almost 30 years, we're not the point. Now, God has used men in this church as the pastor and in lay leadership positions and as deacons and associate pastors and different things. God uses people. But we're not the point. The gospel's the point. I'm here. I'll be here. I don't know how long I'll be here. Hopefully a long time. But eventually, I won't be here. I'm not the point. Eventually, none of us will be here. So what's going to keep carrying on after we leave. It's not the people. It's not the personalities. It's not the names that get put on plaques around the church. It's the mission. It's the message. That's what has lasting effect on this community. So, if you were hoping to hear some old names, I didn't even look them up. Some of them I did, some of them I see them, but I didn't look too hard. The story of First Baptist Church is not the men who stand up here. The story of the First Baptist Church is how God has used the people that he's brought here. So over the next 3 weeks, I'm gonna touch on a few different things we're looking at the next 3 weeks, and then I want us to finish up with, I'm going to look in 1 Peter for a minute, and then we're going to have a time of prayer about this. So the next 3 weeks, what I'm going to do is take three specific things that this church has done in the past, and I want us to talk about how God still can use those things in our future. Three specific things this church has done. So when I challenge us to do some of these things, and I challenge the church to pray about doing some of these things, it's not something that can't be done. It's not even something that hasn't been done. This is all stuff that First Baptist Church in Corning has done before. And I believe that God can and will use these things and use us to accomplish these things if we're willing to do it. If we're willing to have the boldness to step out and to do some of this stuff. So the first one I'm going to look at next week, so what I'm going to do is take these three things, look at what they are, and talk about them in a more sermon format the next 3 weeks. The first one is church planting. Church planting. Two or three families left this church to help a mission church get started. We planted a church. And it's growing, and it's still growing. We have conversations, and people sometimes get confused by this, but we're actually friends with other pastors in town. I don't know if you knew that or not. We're not actually competing with each other. We're on the same team, and so we hang out and talk. And it's been fun because as God's been moving here and we've gotten to see baptisms, same stuff's happened over at Calvary. And Daniel and I have gotten to hang out with Kent some and talk to him and some of the stuff God's doing over there. And it's just fun to see God working in the community through more than one church. You know, he's using them over there. He's using different churches in town to do a lot of really cool things. So, people in this room today can be involved in planting a church. I don't know what God has planned for you. I'm not the one to tell you that God wants you to do this, but I believe that if God wants a new church started here in Corning or a different campus or this church started somewhere else, a town nearby, I don't know. But I believe there's people in this church that can be part of that if that's what he's called us to. And if we listen and we obey what he's calling us to do. Statistically, this is why church planting is important. Statistically, 80% of new believers, this is national survey over the last several years, 80% of new believers are baptized, saved and baptized in churches that are less than 2 years old. Church plants are reaching people. And I don't know why it is. I don't know the big difference for a lot of people. I don't know the psyche behind it 100%. People smarter than that probably have smarter than me probably have an answer for that. But for some reason, when you put a new church into a place, and there may be some fantastic churches surrounding them, but you put a new church right in the middle of it, people come. People that haven't been in church, people that you've heard the term de-churched, people that have been in church and got mad at it or got burned by it or some reason have left the church, those people are coming back to the church in church plants. And God is able to use the existing church, the traditional church, the church that is already the established church, what I'm looking for, the established church, churches like this that's been here for almost 130 years, God is using churches like this to spawn off new churches that are bringing people in, and we're reaching more people from the gospel, and it's not a competition. See, it's not like we're dividing off membership, we're multiplying membership. If we're bringing new people in. So I celebrate, and I see there's people from our church that are joining other churches, and sometimes it's kind of like, oh, man, they joined another church. But sometimes you see them do that, and you understand, and you realize that God is using them in their new church. God is bringing them to a place where they can live and serve and work in a new way. And that's a good thing. That's a really good thing. Church plants can be effective reaching D-Church. Or another reason that you can plant a church is you can go to an area where there's not a church. There's not a gospel presence, and you can put a new church in. The second week we're going to talk about is adding services and or venues to reach more people. So I mentioned a second ago, 80% full is full. That's when you get into 80% of a room being full, you know, North Americans, we have this thing we call personal space. And we're real protective of our personal space, aren't we? If you've ever been to South America or a foreign country, most foreign countries, and ridden like in a taxi or a little like a shuttle bus or something, personal space is not really in the vocabulary, right? You get in there, and one time, Jane and I were in Bolivia, and we were driving, and there was a 12-passenger van. There were at least 20 people in it, and there was people I didn't know sitting on my lap. Okay, but in North America, we really value our personal space. So you may be in a room, and there's empty seats throughout here, but if you feel like there's somebody within 18 inches of you, you feel uncomfortable, especially if it's not family or a close friend. So when a church gets to this point where it's feeling full and it's consistently full, two things happen. Two things can happen. One, you can continue doing what you're doing, and that growth you've seen will plateau and eventually fall. You'll see, you know, we may get up to 120 people. We may have 120 people in this room for 3 or 4 weeks in a row, but then we're going to be 100, 110, 90. It's going to bounce around. It's going to do that. Or we can pray about God leading us to do something different. And I'm not planning anything. I'm not projecting anything. This is just thinking about it. Stuff we've done before. Where you maybe add a second service. Either two on Sunday morning or have one Saturday night, have another one Sunday. I don't know what it is, but you can add another service or you can add more buildings to have more people. But there's times that God has used that in this church. We're going to talk more about that in a couple of weeks, about God has led the church in times past to adjust and change to reach more people. And honestly, what that comes down to and what we'll talk about is how God wants us to be willing to adjust our methods in order to better communicate the message. That God may want us to change or adjust or be willing, at least be willing to change our method of delivery of the gospel so that we can further spread the gospel. So we're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. And the third one is outreach and missions. The church isn't being the church unless we're reaching out to those in our community who have needs. I mentioned it last week. What did James say? James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion is what? Caring for widows and orphans in their distress and keeping oneself unstained from the world. So I'm going to talk about outreach here in our town and community and also missions. I believe this church can be a church that affects people all over the world. And we've done it before. We've had mission projects that we've done in Mexico, in the Dakotas, in different places all over this country, in Haiti, in different nations. We've done it before. If God starts pushing us and pulling us to go to a place like China or India or Africa, never, 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 never let yourself tell yourself, self, I live in Corning, Arkansas. You know where I live, God, right? I can't go all over. Yeah, you can. If God's calling you to, yeah, you can. So we'll talk more about missions and outreach. And it's really important because the church is uniquely equipped to meet both the physical and spiritual needs of the world around us. The church is equipped, unlike any other organization, to be able to meet physical needs and spiritual needs around us. And the church is God's only plan for the gospel to reach the nations. It gets said a lot, but it's true. The church is God's plan A, and there is no plan B. God wants to reach the world. There are people in the world, there are people not that far from us who have never heard the good news, the gospel of Jesus. And guess whose job it is to tell them? Ours. Yours. And mine. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and we'll, man, I thought I had more time than this. We'll be out sometime soon. I don't want to belabor this too much. It can get kind of weighty. There's a lot of verses here, and I don't want to get dragged down on them too much, but I do want to look at them. Verse 13 is where I wanted to start and start talking, but verse 13 starts with therefore, and I don't believe you can start at therefore and not think about what happened before the therefore. So what was the therefore therefore? Well, Peter can sometimes write like Paul, and if you're familiar with Paul's writing and the other epistles in the Bible, they're wordy. They'll start a thought, and they'll just like, it's like consciousness streaming. I mean, they're just like going, and actually the first 12, 13 verses of this book or so in the original Greek are actually one long sentence, so you can't just like chop it up. So in order to understand the context of chapter 13, or verse 13, we actually need to go back to verse 3, because I started trying to, where does this thought start? And you keep going back a paragraph and back a paragraph, and verse 3 is where it starts. So I'm going to read this, read down to verse 12 or 13. I may stop and comment partway through it as to how this applies to what we're doing, and then we'll get to verse 13. That's be our challenge for today. So 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while. If necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So all of those verses 3 through 10 is about your salvation. And it's salvation is a big deal. If you didn't know that, salvation is a big deal. And Peter is making a point about how big it is that God has caused you to be saved, and it's inheritance that cannot be passed away. Like you can't lose it. It's imperishable. It can't be lost. It's not something that's upheld by the power of man or by anything that we've constructed, but your salvation is eternal because it's from God. Verse 10, as to the salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. And what he's talking about there in verses 10 through 12 is prophets have been prophesying about the coming of Christ for a long time before Christ came. And he's saying that these prophets prophesied this and they were looking for it, and something along the lines hit them that they understood that the Messiah wasn't coming for them. The Messiah was going to come after them. That they were going to be dead and gone before the Messiah actually came. So they came to a spot where they understood and realized the Messiah was coming for generations to come. And if you read through Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrew writer goes through this list of people who were faithful people, and they call it the Hall of Faith because they just showed incredible faith. But then you get to the section where he talks about all these other people that he can't even name that were sawn in two and eaten by lions and went through all this horrible stuff, and they all did it, never getting to see the promise fulfilled, because they died before Jesus came. And so the Hebrew writer's challenge, Peter's challenge in this, and then we get into verse 3, you want to see this, he's talking about people have died for this faith in Jesus Christ without ever knowing whether or not he actually came. They believed so much that he was coming, they were willing to die a gruesome death, and they never actually found out for sure that he came. We know he came. How much more faith can we have? How much more boldness should we have? Because we know what happened. Jesus came and he lived and he died as historical fact, as attested to by lots of different people from lots of different faiths. Jesus died. And this thing has kept going for 2,000 years. I believe because it's true. I don't think lies and fake things last for that long this powerfully. And I know what happened in my heart when God changed it. So verse 13, because of all of that, therefore, prepare your minds for action. If we understand how big a deal our salvation is, if we understand all the stuff the prophets went through before they even got to see Christ come, we should be preparing for action, not sitting back and relaxing and enjoying the grace that God has given us just for ourselves. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Did you know that? Did you know that God expects you to be as holy as He is? Ooh. Anybody pulled that one off? No. Does it mean we shouldn't try? No. God wants us to pursue holiness, because holiness, Christ-likeness, being like God is what makes us effective. People accuse the church of being full of hypocrites. You know why? Because it's true. I had a conversation with a kid a couple weeks ago, or I guess it was last week, and he said, I don't need to go to church. He said, I can study better at home. He said, I'm probably a better Christian. A lot of those people in there have been in church for 30 or 40 years. And I said, you know what? That's probably true. There are a lot of people that have been in churches for 30 or 40 years who have no idea what it means to be a Christian. But I told him, what I said was, but don't discount the design because we've blown the execution of it. Don't say that God's design is wrong, because God's design is for us to live in community. And God's design for us is to live here in this place where we gather together at least once a week to encourage each other and pray for each other. Don't discount the design because we've messed it up. The design is right. The design is accurate. The design is what God has planned. And you know why we mess it up? Because we're sinful people. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. We're going to mess stuff up. But the design's right. So we follow the design, what God has led us to. Verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. What Peter's saying here is you weren't saved by the traditions of your forefathers. You weren't saved by the buildings they built, by the money they made, by the traditions they put in place. That's not what saved you. What saved you is the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we operate as a church, if we operate as church people, basing what I believe and basing my salvation on what other people did before me, it's going to get boring. It's going to get stale, and it's going to get old, and people are going to leave, and people aren't going to come to faith in Christ, not just come here, but come to faith in Christ, when they realize that all we believe in is what somebody else believed in before us. But if we base our salvation in what Jesus did on the cross, that changes the way I operate. Because I believe that this word is living and breathing and works on me and works in me and changes me. I was having this conversation this morning with somebody here before the service started, that people have been preaching on this book for over 2,000 years, and we still have new sermons. Now, I can preach the same text of Scripture. I've been through this passage before, and I've taught about this passage, and it's not like this. It was completely different points. God's Word works in our lives because it's not just words on a page. God's Word is Jesus Christ living in us and working through us. All right. I want to take a time for us to pray. And we'll have some music going, kind of like last week. This altar is open. If you want to come down and pray, if you want to come and ask God to work in your life, to move in your life, please feel free to come down. I'll be down here if you want me to pray with you. I'd love to do that. If God's been working in you and wants you to make some kind of decision, whether it's to join this church, whether it's to give your life to Christ and salvation, whether it's to get baptized, whatever it is, I don't know, God may be calling you to go do some work somewhere. I don't know. Respond to that this morning.